Well, I invite you, as you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn to Genesis chapter 16. We're continuing our series through the book of Genesis, and in this portion of Genesis, we've been started last week on the faith journey of Abraham and his family and what God is doing through him. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 16 through chapter 18, verse 15. Chapter 16 through chapter 18, verse 15. Waiting is hard, isn't it? Waiting can be difficult, especially when we are anticipating something good that's about to happen to us. Waiting can especially be hard. Jamie and I have learned that whenever something exciting will happen to our family, or especially something exciting happened to our girls, maybe a trip, an upcoming trip that we're about ready to take, or someone will be coming to visit, maybe Grammy and Papa, we have learned over the years that we can't tell them this news until either the night of or maybe even the day of. Why? Because if we tell them too early, we're never going to hear the end of it. This happened this week even. Jamie made the rookie mistake of telling them that they were going to be going to Maine. And for, I think, 3 days straight, they were asking, is today the day? Are we going? Are we going to Maine? Are we going to the lake? And we never heard the end of it. You know, they, in their small minds, they can't really have this concept of time, right? And so it's hard for them to wait. One of the rules in our house growing up, was that I couldn't date in high school. That meant waiting to date Jamie for almost 2 years until we graduated. This was a hard thing for a teenage boy to experience in high school, having to wait to date the girl he liked while all of his other friends were dating the girls that they had liked. Waiting is hard. I wonder if you have experienced this sense of waiting in your own life. Maybe so right now. But in our waiting, there's something that happens. There are lessons along the way that we learn while we wait. There are many times in our life where we have to wait. For small things, for big things, you might know what it feels like to wait in a doctor's office. But you might also know what it means to wait for a big life event to happen. Our waiting reflects the normal mode of our journey of faith. Faith is an exercise in waiting on the Lord. Faith says we are not in control, but God is. And sometimes our waiting is not, sometimes our timing and how we would like things to play out is hard. It's not the way that we would have everything play out. Not according to how God would have everything play out. And we may not like this. In our walk with Christ, we're continuing to know what it means to wait on the Lord and to trust his plan and timing. Because in the end, God wants to reveal more of himself to you in this process. This Christian life is more like a crock pot and less like a microwave. The Lord grows us and teaches us slowly so that we can truly know more of who he is. This is what we'll see in our passage this morning as we continue to look at the faith journey of Abraham and his family. We will see a couple struggle with waiting. We will see them struggle with trusting God's promises in their waiting. But in the end, the waiting will reveal just how powerful God really is. We will see this, our passage broken up into three sections. We'll see chapter 16, the context of our waiting. In chapter 17, we'll see the covenant during our waiting. And then in 18:1 through 15, we'll see the condition of our waiting. So let's go ahead and see the context of our waiting, chapter 16. Last week, we saw God begin his worldwide renovation project through Abraham and his descendants. This came by way of God creating a new people through Abraham and his descendants. And God promised Abram's land, descendants, and blessings. We saw that you can enjoy this renovation project as God's renewed people if you have faith like Abram. Then in chapter 15, we saw God confirm those promises to Abram by entering into a covenant with him, showing that he will be the faithful one who will uphold the covenant no matter what. However, even though Abram and his family live in Canaan, it is still not their possession. And Abram and Sarai still have no children. This is where we pick up the story back in chapter 16. Moses, our narrator, moves the focus on Abram's wife, Sarai. Now, imagine for a moment moving your family across the country for a job, only to find out that when you get there, the company is no longer in business. Or imagine you and your family are living back in the height of the gold rush, and you move your family west only to work and work and work, only to find no gold. In those scenarios, you would probably be feeling a little frustrated, confused, maybe even a little guilty, or maybe regret. There's a sense of, now what? Right? We're here and now we're kind of stuck. There's maybe even a sense of desperation that starts to begin to build in your mind. The reason why you moved is no longer the reason anymore. This is what I imagine Abram and Sarai are feeling during their time in Canaan up to this point. They have been through a long journey moving their family to Canaan. They have experienced famine, avoided being killed by a foreign king, family strife, and a nighttime rescue mission. Though they are materially wealthy now, they still have not received in full the promise God made to them in the first place when they set out for this land in Canaan. While in an act of desperation and impatience, Sarai decides to take matters into her own hands. And this is the context of our waiting. The human element of waiting. Though we would like to think we would be perfectly patient, oftentimes we are, or most of the time, we are impatient and want to take back control. Let's go ahead and read chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. All right, now, husbands, it is good to always listen to your wife, but I would not recommend listening to your wife when she offers another woman to bring into the picture. This is not good advice, okay? This is unwise. But you can see Sarai's desperation. Right? You can imagine her feeling like she is the problem. She says, "God has prevented me from having children. If I can have children, then the only option for having children is through one of my servants, then. That's how it must be done, I guess," she thinks. So we see Abram takes Hagar as his wife, and she conceives. Now, I'm not sure that everyone thought this through. That if Hagar were to get pregnant, how this would all affect the household dynamics. You have the younger wife now who has conceived, now living with the older wife who couldn't bear children. This is not a good mix, as we will see. Let's continue reading in verse 4 through 6. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Seems that Sarai's plan to obtain a child by her own means is not working out how she probably planned. And she's probably beginning to see how unwise this all was. Hagar seems to be now looking at Sarai with contempt. She's looking down upon her, maybe even trying to raise her status in the house now that she is bearing Abram's child, not Sarai. In a continued state of frustration and desperation, Sarai puts this blame on Abram, on how this is his fault, on how this has all turned out. But Abram reminds her that Hagar is still her servant. He says, "Hey, this wasn't my idea. This was your idea." But he encourages her to deal with her as she pleases. That word for please there is actually the word for pleasant or to be good. Abram is telling Sarai actually that she should treat her, Hagar, in the best way she can. But instead, Sarai chooses to deal harshly with her, which makes Hagar flee. So now, Hagar, who was carrying the child of Abram, which was why this plan was created in the first place, is now on the run and out of the household. And it's here where God steps in. Let's read 17 through 15. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Rahoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Okay, so the angel of the Lord finds Hagar, and he asks her where she has come from, where she is going. She tells about the situation that she is in with Sarai, and the angel of the Lord responds by saying, "Okay, I see, but return and submit." Now, at first, you might be a little bit surprised by the angel's directives here. It was a little bit surprising to me. You might think he would help her on her way because of what she has endured from Sarai. But as commentators take note, her situation does not look promising for her moving forward as a young woman who is pregnant, on the run, with no husband. But if she returns to Abram's household and the blessing of being a part of Abram's family, she humbles herself with Sarai, God will bless her and her son. He tells her that she will have a son and name him Ishmael, which means God hears. Hagar is pleased to hear this news and is glad that God has seen her in her situation and has done something about it. Then we learn that she does return back. She gives birth to Ishmael. When we come to the end of chapter 16, we might think, well, okay, it was a little messy, getting there. But maybe things did work out finally. Abram finally has a son. Though not through the way that they necessarily thought or maybe even wanted. Maybe things finally did work out. Maybe our waiting is finally over. But one thing does stick out from Ishmael's description in verse 12. Listen again how the angel describes who Ishmael will be. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. Can you imagine being described as a wild donkey of a man? His hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Note all the words against. These descriptions of Ishmael don't really match the way God promised Abram how he and his descendants would be a blessing to the nations. The question is then, is there or will there be someone else that God has in mind for them? Is this it? Another son, maybe, that fulfills the role of the promise whom God has in mind. This is where chapter 17 comes in the context of our human impatience and desperation to bring about God's ways in our own ways. We may struggle to believe. We may act out in our own power and will, which may lead us down an unwise path. But even during these moments, God's covenant towards his people is stronger than our impatience and desperation. God is still at work and is still teaching us. We need God's covenant during our times of waiting. This is chapter 17. Chapter 17 is an affirmation of the promises given to Abram in chapter 12 and an affirmation of the covenant confirmed in chapter 15. This is not a new covenant, but God is revealing more of what the covenant entails that he has already established. God will institute circumcision for Abram's household, which is, we will see, a sign of the covenant. It's now been about 13 years since Ishmael was born, between chapter 16 and 17. And now God speaks to Abram again. Let's read chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. This is the first time God reveals his name as El Shaddai, or God Almighty. Abram is 99 years old, and he's still needing to learn more about who God is. God is the powerful one. This also teaches us that we never grow out of knowing more about our need. This teaches us that we never grow out of our need for knowing more about our Lord, even at the age of 99. God commands Abram to do two things: walk before me and be blameless. Essentially, God wants Abram and his offspring to represent him well to the watching world. To do that, they must live an upright life before God and live in obedience to his word. Up until this point, Abraham has faith and has believed God, but his track record morally has a little bit been ambiguous. In their book, Kingdom Through Covenant, and Peter Gentry and Stephen Wellam underscores this point well. They say this: all of the communication, commerce, and trade back and forth between Egypt and Mesopotamia will pass through Canaan. And when it does, what are they supposed to see? They, the nations, are supposed to witness a group of people who demonstrate a right relationship to the one and only true God, a truly human way of treating each other, and a proper stewardship of the earth's resources. God calls Abram to be a light to the nations. They say this is the beginning of his method and plan to bless all nations through Abram and his family. At the end of verse 2, we see the purpose then for the need to walk before God and be blameless, so that God will make his covenant between him and Abraham. God is expecting an obedient life from Abram. Obedience is not required to enter into the covenant with Abram, as we've seen, because it's already happened by faith. And God has already counted him righteous. But life inside the covenant with God requires obedience. It requires to live faithfully according to his word, so that he can represent God well to the world. In verses 4 through 8, God affirms his covenant and his promises to Abram, but he expands on it in two main ways. First, God changes Abram's name. Changes it from Abram to Abraham, which means father of multitudes, or the father of nations. So we see now that Abraham will not only bless the nations, but his offspring will become the nations. As we will see throughout Genesis, his physical descendants will end up becoming nations themselves. But in a greater sense, Abraham will be the father of anyone from any nation that has faith like him and believes in God. This is what Paul was getting at in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, when he says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. The second way he expands on the covenant is by saying that it is an everlasting covenant, meaning this covenant will extend to all of Abram's descendants, but as the New Testament further clarifies, it will extend to Abraham's children that have faith like Abraham. And after God reveals more of what God's covenant entails, God gave Abraham a sign for this covenant, which was circumcision. A sign is something that points to the real destination. You know, when you're on 95 and you're passing signs that say Boston on them, the sign is not the destination itself, but pointing you to or leading you towards the real destination. Circumcision points to the covenant God created with Abram. Now, circumcision wasn't a new thing in ancient Near East. The Egyptians, for example, practiced circumcision. Now, the difference was who and when practiced circumcision. For many in the ancient Near East, circumcision was a mark of puberty, a mark into manhood. Or that the Egyptians' priests were circumcised as a way to mark them for service for their gods. For Abraham and his descendants, circumcision was to be done on all the males 8 days or older who were part of his household. The meaning of circumcision was a marking off. It was a sign that you were devoted to the God of Abraham, that you were a part of the covenant of Abraham, and you were to serve this God. Circumcision marked you as a part of the family of the covenant. Or as others have put it, circumcision is membership into the community of promise. Though we as Christians today, especially us males, are not required to partake in circumcision to mark ourselves off as God's people. Rather, we have been marked off in a much greater way by receiving God's Spirit. We now walk before God, as Paul says in Galatians 5, walking by the Spirit, that we are to be led by the Spirit and to keep in step with him. That's how we'll be marked off by his people, through his own Spirit. But God also gives us physical signs like baptism and the Lord's Supper that point us to the greater spiritual realities of the new covenant in Christ. These are gifts the Lord gives us in our waiting. When we're struggling to believe or when our faith feels weak, we can look back and remember our baptism and what it signifies. The reality that God has come into our lives and has given us his Spirit and allowed us to believe upon the finished work of Christ. The reality that we have died with Christ and he has wiped us clean of all unrighteousness. Our faith and membership in his body is nothing that we have done to earn our place, but it's only because of Jesus. And when we come together to take the Lord's Supper together, it points to the reality that God accomplished salvation for us, that faith is a gift, not a work. We continue in this faith community as a people who recognize that we fall short daily, that we struggle with trusting God, that we struggle in our faith, but who nonetheless commit to renew our walk with Christ and love him day by day. The sign of circumcision and the sign of the Spirit play a similar role. It is to mark God's people for his service and worship. When people pass through Seekonk or your home, or especially this church, what will the world see? They will see a people trusting in Christ. They will see a people living in a way that represents our Savior, not perfectly, but faithfully. They will see a people committed to God's word. They will see a people living in the world, but not putting their hope in the world. They will see a people who are passing through, waiting for Christ to return, to bring his renovation project to completion. They will see a people pointing to their greater hope. This is the purpose of God making us, marking us off here at Grace Community Chapel and bringing us together as one body. Now, as God finishes up affirming his covenant with Abraham, he now turns to talk about Sarah and her continued role in the covenant. Like Abraham, God changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which is just a newer form of what Sarai meant before, which was princess. And the surprising development here is that God promises Abraham that he will give him a son, but he will do so by Sarah. God tells him that Sarah too will become nations and kings shall come from her. We read that Abraham falls on his face again, but he then begins to laugh. He laughs because he thinks to himself, God. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm 100 years old, and my wife is 90 years old. How can a child be born to us? God, you must be joking. You're having a little fun with us, aren't you, God? So Abraham, like Sarah before, begins to reason his way around God's plan. Maybe God is promising something that can't actually happen. So Abraham presents a new plan to God. God, he says, what about Ishmael? What about him being the covenantal son that will live before you? You have already given me a son. God says, nope. Nice try. No, Sarah is going to give birth to a son. Your son. And it will be your offspring from Sarah that I will keep my covenant with. And then his children. And then his children's children. Ishmael I will bless and take care of, but Sarah will give birth to a son that I will keep covenant with. You shall call his name Isaac, which means he laughs. After God gets done speaking with Abraham, he does everything that the Lord told him to do. He obeyed God. He circumcised his whole household. You know, even when we may take things into our own hands and think we have accomplished what God meant to happen, God's plan remains unthwarted. We have seen the context of waiting that leads to desperation and patience, but God remains faithful to his word and his covenant and continues without our feeble efforts. God continues to reveal more about his plan of what he has in store for his couple. And it's beyond anything that they could dream or do on their own. And this is, as we'll see, is the point. And this leads us to chapter 18, where we see the condition of our waiting, which is ripe for God to reveal more of who he is and what he can do. In chapter 18, we will see Sarah's response to God's news about giving birth to a son. In 18:1 through 8, three men show up at Abraham's tent. Abraham has Sarah and his servants put on a meal and to host his guests. And then starting in verse 9, they ask where Sarah is at. Sarah is listening in the tent while they're eating at a tree nearby. And when they know that Sarah is listening, they tell Abraham that at the same time next year, they will return and Sarah will have a son. The narrator reminds us once again in this passage that Abraham and Sarah were advanced in years and that Sarah was past the point of having children. After hearing this news from the Lord, Sarah laughs and thinks to herself, verse 12, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The narrator's comments and Sarah's response tells us just how humanly impossible, underscore humanly impossible, maybe to her ridiculous, it is for her to have a child at this stage in her life. Just as Sarah is thinking this, the Lord asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? And here it is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's it. Everything in this passage has led up to that statement by the Lord. All the waiting, even waiting past the point of possibility, is when God plans to work. God wanted to let time pass so much that would be humanly impossible for Sarah to give birth to a son. But even then, is anything too hard for the Lord? One author put it like this, not until Abram has tried everything in his own strength and is completely powerless will he know God as El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. The people of the Lord are used to waiting. From Abraham to Israel, from Israel to exile all the way, and they're waiting for the longing of their promised Messiah, the one who would be the perfect son of Abraham, the one who would be circumcised on the eighth day, and fulfill his role as the true son of God. The one who represents perfectly what a relationship with God looks like. The one who could keep our covenant with God by his perfect life. In their waiting for this promised Messiah, God gave us another unbelievable birth story to show his power. If you remember, in Luke's gospel, when the angel came to Mary to tell her that she would give birth to a son, who would be the Son of God, Jesus. Like Sarah, she had some questions, right? Because she was not married and she was a virgin. How, Lord, is this possible? And on top of that, the angel announced that Elizabeth, her relative, was barren and she would also give a son. And then the angel says, what did the angel say? For nothing will be impossible with God. In Mark 10, when the disciples hear how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus responds to them by saying, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. As Christians who live a life of faith, who walk by faith and not by sight, who oftentimes can't see our way down that path that God is leading us, we need a God who who is all-powerful. We need a God who is all-powerful when all possibilities seem impossible. So I want to encourage you this morning by reminding you that you serve a God that can make the impossible possible. Whether it's that besetting sin that you think is impossible to get rid of, ask, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Or maybe it's the friend or family member who you struggle to see just how they will ever become a Christian. Ask yourself, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe you're in a work situation that seems bleak and struggle to know how you will get through. Ask yourself, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, and you have been waiting for life to make sense. You have been waiting for that thing that will finally fulfill you, to satisfy you. You've been waiting for that thing that just clicks. You've tried all the human possibilities of work, maybe money or relationships, but nothing seems right. God wants you to let all of that go. He wants you to trust Jesus this morning. To make your life revolve around him. And when you do that, you will see God's grace and powerful transformation take place in your life that can't be explained outside of God's Holy Spirit working powerfully in you. It's unexplainable. Church, waiting is hard, I know. But as his people, let us be patient with our God. Pray for trust in his leading. Pray for obedience even in the silence during this time. Because what he wants to reveal in the end is more of his awesome power working on behalf of his people. We don't often know the Almighty Lord until when all possibilities seem impossible. That when all human possibilities are exhausted or fall short, God makes the impossible possible. Is anything too hard for our Lord? The answer is no. No, it is not. Let us pray. Father, I pray for our people this morning. I pray for those who are in waiting or about ready to enter a season of waiting. Lord, we confess that in our human flesh, we are not prone to patience. We are not prone to trust in what we cannot see, but Lord, we need your help. Let us trust that you are working out your plan in our lives, knowing that we need to grow in our faith. Our faith needs to grow. Lord, I pray for those whose faith may seem weak. I pray that you would encourage their faith this morning. Help them to see the powerful God that you are. I pray for those who are in a season of struggle and of waiting. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them as the Lord Almighty. Oh Lord, we need your help. Make this text come alive in our lives this morning. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name, I pray.